Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for January 13 and 14, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by The Messianic Message. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Well, we've made it to another Shabbat. Yay! Hallelujah. I love Shabbat, and I really need it this week, I can tell you. it's been one of those weeks. There's been a lot going on in the news and a lot going on here in Graham, Washington. So anyway, let's pray for the peace of Israel. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you and praise you, for your name is holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may you give us our daily bread and forgive our sins, Abba, as we come into your Shabbat. Thank you for your Shabbats. Thank you for your word. Thank you for choosing us to study your word, for blessing us with your word. I pray for all of your people everywhere, all around the world, but especially for those living in Israel and in Jerusalem, that you will protect and provide for them as things start to heat up in the Middle East. And Abba, I pray that you will give me your words, that my words will not be spoken, but just the things that you want me to say. I thank you and praise you, give you all the glory, for yours is the kingdom forever. In the name of Yeshua, amen. This Torah portion is from Exodus 1, 1 to Exodus 6, verse 1. The Haftarah is Isaiah 27, starting in verse 6 to verse 13. Isaiah 28 verses 1 to 13 and Isaiah 29 verses 22 to 23, and the Brit Hadashah is Acts 7, 17 to 35 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 18 to 25. Shemot is the very beginning Torah portion for the whole rest of the books that we're going to study now, about the life of Moses and the people that he brought out of Egypt under the strong arm of the Lord our God. And it starts out with the names of Joseph's brothers. Now, those names do not include Ephraim and Manasseh, or the name of Joseph in that list. His name is listed separately in verse 6, where the other brothers are all listed in verses 2, 3, and 4. But Joseph is listed separately, and one of the reasons for that is because Joseph is regarded as a patriarch, along with his father, Jacob, and his grandfather, Isaac, and his great-grandfather, Abraham, and Noah and Adam. You see, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are the six main characters of the book of Genesis. And so, right here in verse 6, we get the understanding that Joseph is separate, he is mentioned separately, and he is a patriarch. And in verse 7 it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied." One of the things that we need to understand about them being fruitful here is that they have been keeping Torah. Now in Jasher chapter 57, it tells us that they had been keeping the commandments that Jacob taught them. See, they were keeping the Torah. They were fruitful. Being fruitful means that you're living according to what the Lord tells you. It's to keep Torah. And so we find here two ways that the children of Israel increased abundantly. One, because they were fruitful. And second, because they multiplied. They had children. So they bore spiritual fruit and they bore physical fruit. And that verse says that they waxed exceeding mighty in the King James Version. and the land was filled with them. And then in verse 8, it says, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because this king was not only an Edomite, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. He was not only an Edomite, a descendant of Esau that came to rule over the children of Israel, but he was like our Antichrist that we're expecting. He was like our anti-Messiah. Why? Because this new king arose. Now, Yeshua, he arose, you see. And so this king also arose because he's imitating this wording here in this verse is an imitation of something that our Messiah did. And so this king arose over Egypt. Now, one of the ways that we know that this was not a normal pharaoh is because it's a new king. These kings were not called kings, they were called pharaohs. And the reason that this one is called a new king is because he is not like the other pharaohs. Why? Because he did not succeed. You see, the pharaohs were monarchies, they were dynasties. So when daddy died, the son took over. But here we have now a whole break in that chain. Now, this is a lot of scholars believe that this perhaps is where the new Hyksos group that came in with the children of Israel into the land, that maybe this is where they began to rule over Egypt, because there are many scholars now who believe that the Hyksos, which are also called Edomites, ruled over Egypt. And so right here in verse 8 is where we get the first king. So here we have the children of Israel scattered in Egypt, and they've filled up all of Egypt here, that's where it says, and the land was filled with them. You see in verse 7, well, here we have the world is filled with the children of Israel, and now there's going to be this new king, this Antichrist, as we call him, and he's going to rule over his people, that he wants us to be his people, but we're not going to, are we? But you see, starting here in Exodus 1 is and going on through the end of Deuteronomy, the overall picture, the big picture, the general picture of Exodus through Deuteronomy is the story of us here at the end, that we're going to have this new king over us, and he's not going to know Joseph, and he's going to oppress us and cause us to have a lot of problems in our life. And I can tell you already this week that I discovered something very interesting about this beast system, and I'll share it maybe with you in a little bit, but I don't like to talk about myself too much. But from here, the Lord is going to deliver us at a future Passover. And then we're going to go out into the wilderness, but this time it will be the wilderness of the peoples. And then we're going to have all of the tests and run into the same problems with people not wanting to help us and thus and so forth. And we're going to get down to the end of that afterwards. And then we're going to get our final instructions before going into the land, like they did back there 3,500 years ago. And then Joshua, Yeshua, is going to take us into the land, and we're going to conquer the land. We're going to take it back and be once more the children of Israel in the land. Praise the Lord. And we are going to be at that time. We will then become the nation of priests that the Lord said he wanted in Exodus 19:6. But first, we have to get this new king, this Antichrist who arose, which that wording is not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. It is a clue. That word right there in Exodus 1:8 has over 30 meanings. I mean, it's just one of those kind of, you can just use it, you know, for just about anything. So the word is kum, and it literally means to rise. Now, another way that we know that this man was an Edomite is because he is there in the kingdom with the children of Israel. And if you'll recall, Jacob told Esau that wherever Jacob went, that's where Esau would be. So we know that when the children of Israel went down into Egypt, that the Edomites followed them. That's another way that we know that this king, who is not a pharaoh, is an Edomite, because he has done what the Edomites do. In chapter 36 of Genesis, we have studied how they arise to power, and this is the same connotation here in verse 6. So we have here an Edomite who is ruling now over the children of Israel, and probably expecting that Jacob's prophecy is about to be fulfilled. This Edomite king is probably thinking that he's going to destroy the children of Israel, you see. Now in verse 9, he knows that the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than he is. And you see, we have this promise from Abraham, from what the Lord told Abraham, that his seed is going to be everywhere on the earth. And so actually, Abraham's descendants are a bigger population on the earth than the Edomites. And they know that. They know that. So they know that they're going to have to do what is being said in verse 10 when this king says, come, let us deal wisely with them. What he's really saying is, let us outsmart them. And then they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Now, the children of Israel have decided that, you know, they can get involved in the government, in the work projects set up by the Egyptian government, and earn a living that way. Well, you see, that's not the way it works. In the statement that the Egyptians made about the children of Israel serving with rigor, that word rigor is befarek. Now, if you separate the word befarek into two parts, befe and rock, you get with a soft mouth or with gentle speech. So here we have an Edomite king who is using political speech. He's using the right words to entrap the children of Israel. So that's why he is saying to deal wisely with them. Now, the king tries to get a spy program going. He has said to the midwife, the two midwives, Shipra and Puah, in verse 16, that, you know, they're to, you know, kill the boy children, and then they're to leave the girl children to live. Well, you see, this is genocide by decree. You know, later we would have genocides happen, but they would be by war and by tyrants and those kinds of people. But here he's trying to get God's own people to turn on each other. And now that is exactly what we have going on here In this day and age, with the new programs from DHS and FEMA about, you know, if you see something, report it. You know, if you see something, say something. You know, people are being conditioned to tell what they see so that the government can come and kill the people that are doing whatever it is they think they're doing. And then the other part of that is, of course, we've had genocide that's been going on in this country ever since abortion became popular among mainstream people. I mean, that started happening back in the 40s and 50s. It started to peak in the 60s, and in the 70s we had Roe versus Wade. There have been probably 75 or 80 million babies killed. And of course, just in the last year or two, we have learned that now there's a whole industry that has sprung up to sell the chemicals made from aborted fetal cells for flavor enhancers to companies like Pepsi and other companies. You'll have to go on Beast Watch and take a look at that list, but it's incredibly horrific what they're doing now, not only to commit genocide, but to try to make the rest of the world be so unclean and so impure. And perhaps the thinking in Hasatan's mind is that if he thinks that we're just all a bunch of really evil, impure people, maybe he won't come back, you see. It's just a thought. I don't know. It just now occurred to me that maybe that's what Hasatan is saying. But then later on, Pharaoh decides that he's going to throw those male babies into the water. The reason that he decided that was because he talked to some folks, and they said, you know, one of them said, you know, just throw those babies in the water. And that detail comes from Jasher chapter 67, and it's where he was talking with Job and Jethro, or Yitro, who would later become Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro said, if it seems good in your eyes, cease from destroying the children of Israel. Yitro actually stood up to Pharaoh, to the king. Also, he was talking to Balaam there, too. Balaam, Job, and Jethro. I'm sorry, I needed to jump back there for a minute. But Yitro, or Jethro, was sticking up for the children of Israel. And then this king asked Job, and Job said, well, just do whatever seems good in your eyes. And then he asked Balaam what to do, and Balaam said, throw them in the water, for by this can you wipe away their name, for none of them nor of their fathers were tried in this manner. Now, I'm going to share this with you because it's building a little bit on my teaching called the Esau Effect. Balaam was the first king who became king in the land of Edom after they got rid of all the other inhabitants there. So Balaam, he was an Edomite, and Job was an Edomite. Now, I know you probably didn't know that Job was an Edomite, but he was. But he was a Torah-keeping Edomite, which is why he probably didn't say very much here. But you see, this king of Egypt, this Pharaoh, had surrounded himself with a Midianite, that's Yitro or Jethro, and two other Edomites. The Midianite didn't say very much, but the two Edomites, Balaam and Job, didn't refrain themselves from saying what needed to be done, and Job went along with Balaam pretty much. So now that might give you a clue about Job. Why was Job tried? Because he went against God's people. You see, he was perfect in the way that he lived and that the way that he kept the Torah, wasn't he? He was perfect in that. The Bible tells us that. Yet God tried him, and I think that somewhere in his mind he finally got the fact that you can't go against God's people and expect to stand and expect to not be punished, because God has foreordained his people. Anyway, I don't want to get into the situation with Job, but anyhow, then Pharaoh commanded all of his people that every son that was born to the Hebrews should be cast into the Nile. So in Jasher 67:60, it says that Pharaoh ordered his officers to go to Goshen to seek out if there were any new babies, and that they would literally take the new babies from the mothers by force and throw them into the river down there. But Moses' life was to be different than those other babies' lives. He was put in a basket, what the Bible calls an ark, which is the word teba, and he was floated down the river to where the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. Now, Pharaoh's daughter's name was Batya. Batya means daughter of Yah, or daughter of God. And she takes him out of the river. Now, the word Moshe, the commonly understood meaning of the word Moshe, or the name Moshe, means to take out. But Egyptian language specialists say it means son. And that's probably more apropos, because she was the daughter of God. You see, Pharaoh had a daughter. He is God because he's God of the Nile. This baby was in the Nile, so he was drawn out of the Nile. So literally, Moshe means son of God. You see, this is one of the ways that we know that Moses is connected with our Messiah. He is a type and shadow in some respects for our Messiah. The other thing is that if you take Moshe's name and you play with it like it's an anagram, or like, you know, how you play Scrabble, you know, if you ever played Scrabble, move the letters around a little bit. You know, Moshe is Mem Shin He. If you turn that around, you get He Shin Mem, which is Hashem, the name, you see. And so, Moses, because of those things, has a special calling on his life. He is anointed to do the work for the kingdom. So in the course of Moshe's life, he happened to come upon an Egyptian treating some of his Hebrew brethren poorly, and he killed that one. And then later, when he saw two Hebrews arguing, he said something to them, and one of them said, "Are you going to kill us too?" And so that made Moshe have to go run out into the desert, where he hooked up with Zipporah, who was the daughter of Yitro. But what we're learning here is that the children of Israel suffered under the Pharaoh, and Moshe was not able to stop it at that time, even though he had that special anointing and that special calling. It doesn't matter if you have a special anointing and a special calling. You go to work for the Lord when he says it's time. And so it wasn't time for Moshe yet to go to work for the Lord. And so he goes out, and he is now with Yitro while the children of Israel are being tortured and are suffering under this new Edomite king. But in verse 24, it says that God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. Now, when in Hebrew, to remember something doesn't mean to just hear it and think about it. No, remember is an action verb. It means to do something. Just like Shema is the verb that to listen, but it's not listening. It's listening then doing. It requires action. So does the word remember in the Hebrew. And so God did something. We wouldn't have wanted God to just go, oh yeah, I remember them, and then let it stop there, would we? So that's what he did. He remembered them and said that he had respect unto them. In other words, he was going to take care of them. So Moses is out in the desert, and he's looking at a bush. This bush is all lit up, and he's going over to see what's going on with the bush, and he gets into this conversation with God, and he figures out that God is telling him he's going to go back and help the Hebrew children to get out of Egypt. And you know that story. I don't need to, you know, go through the whole thing. I'm bringing it up so that I can get down to Exodus 3 verse 14, where we get to see what most people say is God's name. Because Moses has said, I'm going to go back to these Hebrew people, and they're going to say, well, how do we know that, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you? Well, God says to him, tell him that my name is I Am That I Am. And a lot of people say that that's God's name. No, it's not God's name. That is Hayah Asher Hayah. Now, that is a very significant phrase, and I am not trying to, you know, belittle the phrase at all, because it is important. It means that he is eternal, and that's the one that they're looking for. They're looking for a God that is eternal, because, you know, if he comes back and he says, oh look, I'm Amram and Jochebed's or Jochebed's son Moshe, and I'm the one that was raised in the palace, and now I've been out here in the desert with the Midianite Yitro, and here's my wife Zipporah and my two sons, they're going to say, well, we don't know what God's coming back with you. We don't know if you're bringing a false god back from the Midianites. So we're not going to follow that God. We've been following the God that gave us the commandments that Jacob told us to keep, you see. So God is telling Moses to tell them that the eternal God, the one that they know belongs to their forefathers, is who sent them. And that's what that phrase means, that I am that I am. It means that I am the eternal God. Because there is none of us that can say, I am because I am. No, I am because my parents gave birth to me. You see, but God has no parents, and that's what that means. So that was why God told them to say that, because there is no other eternal God, and the children of Israel would have understood that and would have known then that Moses was not bringing a strange God back to try and deliver them out of Egypt. So Moses goes back to Egypt, gets Aaron, they have this meeting, and he talks to the children of Israel, and they believe that the eternal I am that I am God has sent him. And so he goes to the palace to talk to Pharaoh. And it turns out that he asked Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go into the desert to do sacrifice to Adonai, and Pharaoh denies knowing any such. Now, I don't believe that Pharaoh didn't know, or that Edomite king didn't know who Adonai was, but that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter is that this is the beginning of the troubles. You see, up until this point, the children of Israel have been having Jacob's sorrows. But now they're going to have Jacob's trouble. And we're going to be learning about that in the next Torah portion. But the ending of this Torah portion is that the Lord gives Pharaoh a message through Moses, and he says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." So the Lord is going to take care of his people. He's going to bless his people and bring us back to the land of Israel. So that's it. Shabbat Shalom.